back tomorrow night. Don't believe the weathermen. You know, I've learned living in Kansas City for sure that they get it wrong as much as they get it right. And hopefully the snow won't start until after you get here. And that way you can have a fun time going home. Or we can just stay all night or something, because it's our last service tomorrow night. I actually considered changing my message tonight to the message I'm seeking to preach tomorrow night, because it covers so much of child training. And I don't want you to miss it. I really want you to hear that, even though finances, they tell us, is one of the number one problems in homes. As a matter of fact, Reader's Digest made it number one. The number one problem creates tensions and creates problems. And so, important message tonight as well. But please do everything you can. Obviously, don't jeopardize your safety or anything, but I'd love for you to be back here tomorrow night, even though I have to say you're doing a good job, because I've been in your school, and I've had a joy of being with your young people, and I'm excited about what I see happening in the lives of your young people, and that's encouraging, but keep it up. And how many of you have little ones? I mean, they're elementary school or preschool age. They just went downstairs, right? I mean, this is a critical times. You're getting them prepared for those teenage years. And so tomorrow night, I want to talk about child training. I want to talk about bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and the importance of that. So I hope that you'll be back tomorrow night as well. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16 tonight. And I'm not going to preach out of this passage of Scripture. I just want you to see a principle from this passage of Scripture. How many of you know what a biblical principle is? Do you know what I'm talking about? A biblical principle is a general truth from which we then make specific applications, and the Bible is a book of principles. We talked about that in Sunday school eons ago. You remember back on Sunday morning when we talked about how we need to teach our children principles, we need to help them to understand that the Bible doesn't go out of date, because it's a book of principles. And Jesus Christ used parables to help us grab hold of biblical truth that we can apply in every situation. And I'm not going to take the time to read the whole parable about the unjust steward, but look what it says starting in verse 8, because here's kind of the conclusion of the thing. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And you know, he had made preparation for his future because he was going to lose his stewardship, and he made some deals and everything. He said, now, he was careful about that, and he said, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And sad to say, sometimes that's the truth. I don't know if pastors ever face this, but sometimes I've had people say, why are you using business principles in the church? I came out of the business world, spent 7 years in the business world, and I beg to differ with them, because I'd say, I'm not using business principles, I'm using biblical principles. Oh yes, business uses them, but why does business use them? Because they're biblical? No, you know why business uses biblical principles? They work. You know, delegation works. I think that came from Jethro, right, to Moses? Time management, we got to redeem the time for the days are evil. You know, this whole matter of finances and handling finances properly. You know, the Bible talks much about finances and dealing with finances and handling finances properly. And sometimes the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. We don't take the biblical principles and utilize them in the days in which we live. And how tragic. And he says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, the money, of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And one of the things in teaching preacher boys in our seminary there in Kansas City, I would always remind them, when you go to a town, there's three individuals that you really need to get to know. They may be in your church, they may not be in your church, but you need to make sure you get to know a good doctor that can help you evaluate situations and individuals that are having troubles, because many times things are not psychological, they're physiological. You need a doctor to kind of check that out for you and come alongside with you. Sometimes you need a lawyer, a good lawyer that can give you an advice. I mean, it's amazing what's happening in our society today. I know Christians aren't to go to law against Christians, but they do. And the situations are going on. You need some good advice and to know about what's going on
in the world in which we live and to have a good lawyer. And I said, number three, you need to have a good banker. You need to have somebody that you can run to in that place of emergency. They understand your organization. They understand your ministry. And they can help you in a time of crisis or a time of need so that you can make sure that you're handling things properly and not giving the Lord's name a bad name. Well, that's what he's saying here. He said, make to yourselves friends in that way. And then he says in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. In other words, he's saying the money is the least, but we need to be faithful in that. And then verse 11 is the principle I want you to grab hold of. Note it. Because it says, if therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you haven't been faithful in that which is least, money, who's going to entrust to you, who will commit to your trust the true riches of life? Now, one thing that's saying to us, I hope you all understand, true riches are not dollars and cents. I was sharing with the young people in chapel this morning how I had the opportunity to work in Chicago, Illinois as a sales manager for Martin Marietta Corporation. I worked with a lot of very, very wealthy people who were miserable. I also shared with them how the suicide rate in young people in high-income families is the greatest in our country because they try everything that money can buy and try to figure out a way to get happiness and contentment and satisfaction, and they find out money won't satisfy and drugs won't satisfy and immorality won't satisfy, and they say nothing will satisfy, and they blow their brains out. And of course we know only Christ will satisfy, and that's why they need Jesus Christ. But the sooner you learn the lesson that money is the least, and it's not going to make you happy, the better. And the true riches are not dollars and cents. We've talked about family this week. You can't buy a good marriage. I sometimes say my wife and I have been married 44 years, 40 happily, because the first several years of our marriage, we were just baby Christians. We didn't really know what we were doing. We didn't have all the biblical principles that many of you have learned through the years, and we had to go to the scriptures and learn them. But one of the things I tried to do was to buy her happiness and buy her love and try to work hard so I could buy her things that would make her happy. You know what? She didn't want things. She wanted me to love her as Christ loved the church. That was the secret, not all the things. And so many people are running after things of this world when they don't have a good marriage that only God can give. Listen, folks, it's only by the grace of God that any of our children do right. You know, they're sinners. They have a free will. You can't force your children to do right. And some of you learn that even after they go out of your home and they're making their own decisions. They made some that you wish they hadn't made. And you wish there was some amount of money that you could pay to somehow redeem them to yourself and to the Lord. Only God can do it. And the true riches of a good family, watching your children, raising your grandchildren for the Lord. How many of you are there? May I see your hands? How many of you are there? See, whoa, it doesn't get any better than that. Money can't buy that. Now, it costs a lot of money to have that because you have grandchildren and, you know, they're kind of expensive along the way. But what a joy to be able to see our families going forth for the Lord Jesus. You can't buy peace of mind. You can't buy a clear conscience. You can't buy a right relationship with God. Only God can give that to us as we're obedient to Him, even in this area of that which is least, the unrighteous mammon. And so if we're going to make sure that we have the blessings of God, the blessings that money can't buy, we need to handle money properly. So I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want us to see some teaching from the Word of God in regard to this matter of finances that I believe is very, very important in our family. And young people, you have listened so well this week, in chapel today so well. I mean, Sunday school, I mean, I've been thrilled, okay? Let me tell you something. You get this right now, it'll save you a lot of grief later. The sooner you learn these principles, you learn these truths from the Word of God, the better off you'll be. You won't make some of the mistakes that I made as a young man, as I made as a new husband. You can learn now how to practice these principles, and it will really be a help to you in the long term with your own life and the life of those that you might lead in the days to come. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith," what's the last word? The number one thing we need to learn in family finances is to be content. Be content. Would you all stand up? I know you're getting tired. I just want to make sure you're still awake. And so just stand up. Okay, turn around. Look around a little bit. Just see everybody. What I want you to evaluate for me is if everybody is clothed. Okay, are they all? I mean, does everybody have something on? I mean, hallelujah. Good for the cold weather, right? Okay, look around. Does everybody look like they're fed okay? Some of them look like they're fed up with the whole thing. You know, they all. But look, are we doing okay? Can I ask you something? Do we have food and raiment? That's not the question, is it? What is the question? The question is this. Are we content with food and raiment? The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing in this world. It's certain we're going to carry nothing out. So having food and raiment, therewith be content. Thank you. You may be seated. You see, in the United States of America, we have food and raiment. The problem is we haven't learned how to be content with food and raiment. We have to have more, more, more. And how sad that we haven't learned the biblical lesson of contentment, and that causes us to covet and want more things. How many of you have been to the mission field? I told you that I've been involved in Mexico a lot. I've had the privilege of going to a lot of mission fields, but for many, many years, starting in 1985, every year for many years, we took our young people to the mission field in Mexico. Later, we established and took over an organization called Oramex Ministries, and we started helping other churches and youth groups go to the mission field because of the impact it was upon our young people and upon our families to cross that border and go into the villages of Mexico and see really poor people. Third world conditions. To see the joy of the Lord in these Christian people that were living in grass huts. For them to have running water, they had to run and get it. I mean, taking their baths in the creeks. Eating the same thing over and over and over, and many times beans and rice, beans and rice, beans and rice. Or chicken soup without any chicken in it. I mean, just amazing what they would have and how excited they would be about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd go into their little churches and, man, you'd hear them sing. As a matter of fact, the way they get their churches started was by singing and playing instruments and everything else. And, boy, the people would come from everywhere and they'd be so glad to be able to have Christian fellowship. What's the matter with us in the United States of America? We have too much. And we're not thankful for what we have. We don't have the gratitude attitude that a lot of people I've seen around the world that have far less than us. And you know what? It was a good lesson to our young people. It was a good lesson to me. That I have a lot more than I need. And I need to learn to be content with what I have. Now, what's the opposite of contentment? Covetousness. That's the opposite. When you're coveting, covetousness is the desire of wanting more. Now, some people think that you only covet when you don't have anything. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter whether you have anything or you don't have anything, people still covet. They still want more than just food and raiment. They haven't learned how to be content. Do you know God hates covetousness? He hates us to covet. It's a burden upon him to see us coveting. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's amazing to me we don't hear a lot of sermons on covetousness. That we don't hear about this problem of coveting. Look what it says in verse chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And then he says, mortify therefore. What does mortify mean? Put to death. He says, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, no bad. Uncleanness, yes, for sure. Inordinate affection, Evil concupiscence, sure. And covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, when we talk about covetousness, we don't want to put it in the same category with inordinate affection and fornication and all those evil concupiscence. Boy, I don't know what it is, but it sure sounds bad. You know, it's all those sexual, immoral activities. And he says, in the midst of that, and covetousness, which is idolatry, which means that we're loving money and we're worshiping money. You can just take that word and you could search it out throughout the scriptures. And you'll see time after time after time, God warns us about this matter of coveting. Seems like there might even be a commandment in the Old Testament about that, right? God says, for us to handle our finances properly, we must learn to be content. The cheapest car you have to drive is the one you're driving right now. You say, yeah, but it doesn't run. Well, the cheapest car you'll have is the one that you can fix so it will run until you run the wheels off of it. And sometimes we can't be satisfied with that. Boy, how many clothes do we have to have? I'm not against having several suits of clothes. I have those. But how much do we have to, and why do we have to always feel like, you know, our house isn't big enough? It's amazing how we wait till our children all leave home and then we have to get a bigger house because we have the grandkids that need to come back now. When we should be content. Why do we need more all the time? More, 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 more. Godliness with, say it, contentment is great gain. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and let's read on. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If your goal in life is to be rich, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to control yourself. You're going to destroy yourself. If you're making decisions on the almighty dollar instead of the Word of God, you have problems. Hey, gambling is destroying our society. And gambling is that idea of I want to get rich. And some people say, well, it's no different than the stock market. Some of you are gambling in the stock market. Oh, it's a big difference. Stock market is investing in companies. And you're buying a portion of what the company has, and so you're gaining as the company gains, you're losing as the company gains. Gambling, you're stealing from somebody else. Because for you to win, somebody has to lose. And it's stealing. And what's our motivation for gambling? So I can give my money away for everybody else to win? No, it's a get rich quick. It's kind of like some of these things that, you know, some people try to sell you. If you build this certain pyramid with a certain amount of people and all these people you sponsor and all that, man, you'll be a... Hey, there's nothing wrong with having an old family business and doing other things. But if your motive is to get rich quick, then you've got a problem, a heart problem. Because look what it says in verse 10. For money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Did anybody catch me? I was hoping you did. You didn't say anything too much at the time, so you're very kind and gracious. I appreciate that. No, money is a tool. Money is something that God has given us to use in stewardship for Him. There's nothing wrong with money. We need it. It's a part of our system. But the love of money is the root of all evil, which he says again, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, mercy. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You see, not only do we need to be content in this regard of family finances, but we also need to be controlled. We need to be controlled in this matter of family finances, and that control starts with our thinking. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Last night we quoted Matthew 6:33 as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But let's look at the context of that passage of Scripture. Because we have to get our thinking controlled about this whole matter of finances. Where we're laying up our treasures. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse 19. You follow along with me as I read. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What controls your heart? What controls your thinking? Is it laying up treasures in heaven, or is it laying up treasures on earth? Some people are so busy laying up treasures on earth, they're losing the one possession they can take with them to heaven, their own children. Because they have allowed the priority of making money take control over the priority of spending time with their family. And God says that we need to be in our thinking controlled so that we understand that, you know, if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, God's not going to entrust to you the true riches. We ought to be thinking about how can we lay up more treasures in heaven than how we can lay up more treasures here on this earth. We have to be controlled in our thinking, but right thinking should lead to right acting. How many of you have ever heard the word budget? How many of you have ever heard that word? May I see your hands? How many of you want your church to have a budget? May I see your hands? I mean a plan, a financial plan. Okay, don't raise your hand this time because I don't want to embarrass anybody. How many of you have a family budget? Don't raise your hand. I hope you do. I hope everybody's hand would go up, but I'm not foolish enough to think that. Because if some of you had a budget, you'd realize how fast you're going under. One of the nice things about a budget is when you're not making it, you know you're not making it. Now, your goal is to budget so that you will be under control and that you're making sure that your outgo is less than your income. But sometimes our outgo is more than our income. And if your outgo is more than your income, you're in for a downfall. Someday, there's a day of reckoning. Even for the federal government, there's a day of reckoning. And every one of us should have a budget. And we should make sure that we know what's happening with our finances. One of the things that I would do in financial counseling is make people keep track of all their finances for a whole month. Use a checkbook or use debit cards or keep receipts so that you can find out exactly what they're spending. Now, I'm not one of these that thinks it's sinful to have credit cards. Pretty hard to rent a car in this day and age without a credit card. But you have to control the credit card, not let the credit card control you. Do you know what I mean? Because I've had situations where I've gotten my credit card bill at the end of the month, and I've looked at that, and I've said, no, couldn't be that much. And then I go back and look at it, and yes, Yes. The only way you can handle a credit card is to budget a credit card. So that you have a certain amount of money that you say, okay, I'll put this amount of money on the credit card. It's a good record and everything. It can be convenient. But you have this much money in your budget to pay it off every month, because if you don't pay it off every month, there's compound interest that's taking place on you, and it's busting your budget. And it'll bury you. And I've had to help many get themselves unburied from financial burdens because of credit cards. By the way, debit cards work too. And one of the nice things we've learned about a debit card versus a credit card, if there's no money in the bank, then you won't be able to get the purchase. You see, that's the point. I want to get the purchase. Well, if you don't have the money, you shouldn't get the purchase. Because we can't live in debt all of our lives. Now, please, I'm not one of these that believes it's wrong to borrow money. Okay, I know there's those people out there that believe it's wrong to borrow money. But I think it's wrong to borrow money irresponsibly. When you don't have any means to pay it off. You haven't budgeted to pay it off. As a matter of fact, I think it's a great thing to buy a house and to be able to build an asset instead of renting a house. And most people aren't going to go out and pay cash for a house. But credit has destroyed a lot of homes, a lot of families, even some churches, because they haven't budgeted and planned for how they're going to pay off that debt. Now, we have a problem. We say, I see it, I want it, I'll charge it. And then you can't pay it off 1 month, and you see it, and you want it, and you charge it. You can't pay it off the next month, and next thing you know, it grows and grows and grows. You know what some people in this auditorium probably need to do? Plastic surgery. You know what I'm talking about? As I've helped couples get out of financial trauma and difficulties, first thing I have them do is turn over all their credit cards to me so that they can't use them. And folks, they're sending you stuff all the time in the mail. You're already approved. Zero interest for the first year. I mean, wow, what a great thing until the year's over and you can't pay it off. And all of a sudden, you're in bondage. Remember, the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, again, you can understand that, and you know that. And I think Jesus Christ, when he said, put your money to the exchangers, you remember the parable of the talent? He's proven to us that borrowing isn't sin, because he wouldn't have said, put your money to the exchangers. What do the exchangers do with the money? When you put it to the exchange, you put it to the bank, they just sit on it, right? No, they pay you a percent and a half, and they loan it out at 5%, and they make the 3.5. So Jesus wouldn't have told people to do something that would have caused somebody to sin. I don't believe that you borrowing money is a sin. And technically, if you have the assets to cover it, you're not in debt, because you could liquidate and pay everything off. You don't want to do that, but you could. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of irresponsible borrowing going on in our society today, and a lot of it happening in our families, even down to the point of college bills. Now, I know I'm treading on thin ice here, but I sure hate to see young people coming out of college trying to start their married life with large college debts. You'll not know the premarital counseling that I did when I would say, okay, you got to put together a budget for me. You have to show me how you can live and financially pay your bills, and they would have to show me some of the college bills that they had. Young people, there's nothing wrong with setting out for a semester so that you can get caught up and go back. You don't want to have a college bill coming out of college. You want to get it paid off. And praise the Lord, God can do that. God can give you victory in those things. But sad to say, sometimes even colleges, good Christian colleges, will encourage you, get it finished, man. When you get out, you're going to make all kinds of money as a missionary. Oh, I know the doctors and lawyers are after them to get there. And even there, I've seen a lot of problems because of debt. And we don't need to follow the example of our government. because we can't print money. So be controlled in not only how you think, but be controlled in what you do, and be controlled in what you spend. Can I tell you two places where I see us really spending money foolishly? Are there any car dealers here? I just want to know who I'm going to offend before I get started. Any car dealers here? I mean, that sell car. I mean, I'm happy for people that can afford a new car. But do you know something? If you let that car drive off the lot and put a few miles on it and then buy it, you'll save 25% on the cost of the car. You know, car dealers will have what they'll sometimes call as program cars that some of their salesmen drive and all the other things, and they'll sell those at a real discount, and they're basically new cars. Many times have the new car warranty and everything on them, but you'll buy those at 20-25% off of what you could buy the new car. You know what car salesmen do? You know what they do? What they try to do is get you hooked on a vehicle. Oh, this is the one you want. You know, they take you. They don't talk to you. They just go, let's go around, find out. And they get you, your heart set on a car, and then they reel you in. You know what you need to be set on? A price that your budget can afford. And we're going to find what car we can get for that price. And guess what? They'll meet it. They'll find something for you. They go all over the East Coast if they have to find something to meet your price. But so many times people, especially young people, again, go, well, I got to have this souped up. I want this car. Man, I want this car. And they can't afford the car. And then you have a car payment and you're upside down. How many of you understand what I'm saying, upside down? As soon as you drive off the lot, you're upside down. You owe more on the car than it's worth. Usually we didn't think about that happening with homes, but even now sometimes it's happening with homes where people are upside down because of the way the climate, the financial climate. Be careful about what you spend on vehicles. Do you know how much you can save by having one less vehicle? Have you ever figured out what a vehicle costs? I'm not just talking about the cost of the car. I'm talking about the cost of the maintenance. I'm talking about the cost of the license. I'm talking about the cost of the insurance. And sometimes you have to have that second or third car, but boy, if you can do without it, I'm going to tell you, you'll save yourself a lot of money. Cars are real budget busters. Can I tell you another one that's a real budget buster? Christmas. And how tragic that the Lord's birthday, when God so loved the world that He gave, and we go out and we borrow ourselves to death and buy things we don't like to impress people that don't even like the stuff we give them. I mean, it's amazing what happens. And all the frustration about, what am I going to find that they're going to really like? I don't care. I'll just spend some money. And of course, now we get gift cards that nobody puts in their closet and they lose. And so I'll tell you, the companies are hoping you don't spend those gift cards. They love to sell you those gift cards because they know how much percentage of those gift cards will ever be used. And the number of people they're going through depression after the first of the year, not just because of their weight and all the things they ate at Christmas time, but because of the financial burden they have when they get all their bills from Christmas. Oh, folks, we can set a budget even for Christmas. Here's how much we're going to, and you can save ahead of time for that so that you don't have the bills after Christmas. This is February, right? And even if you started in March, just putting aside a little bit, put together your budget, how much you're going to spend on Christmas. And then put it aside so you have it when Christmas comes, so you don't have the heartache and headache and you don't break your budget after the first of the year. I know sometimes with going to graduate school and all the things and going into Christian work and all that, sometimes our kids, I would tell them, your Christmas is gas to get back to Northern Indiana. Of course, they were happy to get back to Northern Indiana because grandparents were in Northern Indiana. And they knew if we got to northern Indiana, everything would be okay. But sometimes you have to be honest with your children and say, here's where we are. And families that make gifts for each other and show the love of Christ instead of the love of the almighty dollar at Christmas time. Think about it. Don't bust your budget because of Christmas. Don't bust your budget because of new cars or big ticket items. Who would want to go into all these other things that people have to have, their motorcycles and their boats and their golf clubs? You know, sometimes we men are still getting toys, just bigger toys. And we're going into debt to do it. Be careful. Be controlled. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches of life? One other thing. Look what it says in verse 17. Be content, be controlled, and be contributing. Be contributing. Look what it says in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. And you say, oh, good. Woo, I don't have to listen to this point. Because this is for the rich folks. And I'm not rich. Whoa. Question. Was the Bible written just to the United States of America, or was the Bible written to the world? The world. Okay. Would all the rich people in comparison to the world please stand? Young people, yep, you too, yeah. Every one of us in this room, in comparison to the world, are rich. As a matter of fact, if statistics are correct, we're all in the top 10%. Top 10%. Most of us probably in the top 5%. We're all rich, so you still need to listen for the next few minutes. Thank you. You may be seated. Because the Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, nor trust in uncertain riches, think that somehow money is going to take care of us, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Remember, godliness with contentment is great joy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to show the love that they have for the Lord Jesus Christ by their actions, by their giving. That's what that term is talking about, communicating our love for the Lord. Laying up in store for them so a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Laying up treasures in heaven where rust and moth do not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. He says we need to be contributing. Now, how many of you remember their priorities? How many of you brought your priorities with you? I hope you're practicing your priorities. What's this one? God. What's this one? And by the way, can I say something about family? Your marriage is the best thing you can do for your children. Did you know that? When it comes to priorities in my home, my wife is my priority. That's why sometimes you have to get a babysitter and get out and spend some time. And I talk to you men about that. I hope you'll start putting that to practice. Because the best thing you can do for your children is have a good marriage. Some of the greatest trauma that I've seen in the lives of young people is when there's difficulty in the marriage. So make that spouse your priority. Guess what? The children are going to grow up and leave, you hope. They should, remember? Leave father and mother. And you're still going to be married to that person that you committed yourself to till death you depart. And sad to say, sometimes that's when tension comes in a marriage. That's when problems come, because the children leave and they say, hi, who are you? Have I met you somewhere before? Because you haven't kept a close relationship all the way through and not allowed yourself to focus on your spouse, always focusing your attention on your children and all their activities. Family, then what? Church, then what? Job, then what's this one? Me's last. And the job is what gives me the finances, right? To honor God, to give to God my tithe, take care of my family, and hope we'll also have some offerings for my church over and above the tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. But the offerings that we can give to our local church to go beyond the operation of our church, to take care of missionaries, to be able to do new projects, praise the Lord that we have to work to do that. Can I show you another verse that just has really grabbed my soul, especially in these years of my life? Because Ephesians 4 and verse 28 says this, "Let him that stole steal no more." That seems plain. Of course, there's so many different ways we can steal, not just financially, but we can steal time from our company as well, by not being there when we're supposed to, not working when we're supposed to work. There's a lot of other things we could talk about in that matter. But he says, "But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to buy more things for himself, that he might be able to do more vacations for himself, that he might be able to have that second home that he's always wanted to have in Florida where it's warm." I thought North Carolina was warm. I'm learning different. But he says, no, is that what the Bible says? Why do we work hard? So that we have the opportunity to contribute more, give more. Boy, it was exciting when our children finished school, got married, and started paying their own bills, and the church still paid me the same salary. Wasn't that nice of them? And then I had a decision to make, just like many of you have a decision to make when your children grow up and start supporting themselves. Are you going to spend more money on yourself and what you want, or are you going to give more to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ so more can be accomplished around the world? I was challenged by this passage of Scripture that the reason I work hard and seek to have those things is so I have more to give. You see, folks, we're just channels of God's blessing. God uses us to be a blessing to others. And can I tell you something? There's no greater joy than to see your life being used in the life of somebody else, to be a blessing to somebody else. There's a joy there that money can't buy. And there are missionaries trying to get to the mission field. There are missionaries on the field that have projects they want to get done. There's young people that need to go to Christian schools and Christian colleges that need some help. I'm telling you, there are so many opportunities out there to give. Keep working hard. Keep letting God bless you so you can be a channel. As God gives it to you, you give it away for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to say it this way. Do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. I think another mistake parents make is hanging on to everything so they can give it to their children when they're dead. And sometimes the children could use some of it right now. And the grandchildren could use some of it right now. Helping out with Christian school tuition, helping out with music lessons that are so valuable in the life of a young person, helping those young people go off to a Christian camp and be able to be under a setting of a Christian camp. And it's tough sometimes for parents to be able to do that, and grandparents could jump right in and be a big help. And if you don't have your own grandchildren to do it for, guess what? There's plenty of them in the church that could use some help. And I think sometimes we ruin our kids when we have a lot of extra that they get and we're gone. And you know what? I like enjoying it with them. Our family has done a family vacation for years that we have had the opportunity to fund until recently, and they had to start pitching in here recently as I'm no longer in full-time employment. And praise the Lord, they still wanted to pitch in and do it because it's been such a blessing for us. And I'd much rather take them to the mission field, take my grandkids to the mission field and have some fun with them and be able to show them what God is doing around the world, instead of being dead and gone and not knowing exactly what they're going to do with it. There are so many opportunities to contribute. As God gives us the opportunity, you should be doing everything you can to give, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through your local church and through the ministries that are serving your local church all around the world. Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going.
I read a story about Jonathan Brown, who was the wealthiest man in Charlottetown. I'm just saying that because we're here in Charlotte, okay? I know you got some wealthy men here too, but let's just put it in Charlottetown. He had lands, he had houses and factories and stocks, good gilt-edged investments as solid as rocks. Everything that I have, he so frequently said, shall belong to the Lord just as soon as I'm dead. So he made out his will with particular care, a few hundred here and a few thousand there. For the little home church in the village close by, he planned a new building with spire great and high, and chimes to be heard for miles upon miles, and deep crimson carpet all down its long aisles. For his pastor, a new home with rooms large and nice. For the village library, he would give a very generous slice. Then he remembered a college where young folks could be taught the essentials of knowledge. The promising son of his very best friend to prepare for the ministry he planned to send. He'd pay for his board, his room, and tuition, expecting the lad to fulfill the Great Commission. His pastor, in old shoes and shabbiest raiment, suggested that the Lord might like a down payment. "Bah, humbug," he said. "It weren't smart to do business that way." He said, "I'd end up in the poorhouse for certain," he said, "if I give up my money before I'm dead." He grumbled because the good preacher been so rash and sat down again to figure his cash. Now, Satan stood by with a devilish grin, and he saw all that old Jonathan had to put in. Said the devil, concealing a smile, "I'll see that this fellow just lives for a long while." So Satan chased off every menacing germ and sprayed with Helseptic each threatening worm until not a disease could get near Brother Brown, and his excellent health was the talk of the town. He survived epidemics of flu and of measles, of smallpox, diphtheria, Bavarian teasels. He escaped the distress of acute appendicitis. He couldn't so much as have old tonsillitis. At 60, he was still quite hearty and hale. At 70, he hadn't started to fail. At 80, his step was still youthful and spry. At 90s, his nieces said, "Why doesn't he just die?" But after he was 102, and Satan weren't looking, a germ wriggled through and laid Brother Jonathan low in his grave, and his relatives gathered in solemn conclave. Lawyer Jones read the will in a voice deep and round, but there wasn't an heir anywhere to be found. The little home church he had loved in his youth had long since closed its doors and ceased spreading the truth. His pastor had died poor a long time before, and the village library existed no more. The college they founded when it was wrote was long again sold on the account of a note, and the boy that he had planned to send off to school had grown up in ignorance, almost a fool. He had 7 sons, each one worse than the rest, and the 11 grandchildren, the whole tribe a pest. So his ungodly relatives each took a slice, and his lawyers forgot and paid themselves twice. And there wasn't a friend, and there wasn't a mourner, not even the paper boy down at the corner. And Satan just smiled and turned to task fresh anew, muttered, "Brother, let this be a lesson to you." He wagged his fingers and spat as the casket went down. And thus ended the story of Jonathan Brown. You know what's sad? I've watched this story play out in the lives of people that I have known, because they didn't do their giving while they were living, so they were knowing where it's going. Folks, God wants to use us. And there's no greater joy than to be able to be channels of the Lord Jesus Christ to others around the world for His glory. You want to be faithful in family finances? I hope you do.
then you need to learn to be content. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. Folks, we're rich. We have more than we need. Let's be content. You need to be learn to be controlled. For the love of money and the love of what money can buy is the root of all evil. Get control of your thinking. Get control of your acting. Get a budget. Figure out if you're having a problem. Get help if you're having a problem. Cut expenses so that you can balance your budget. Be controlled. And make sure you're giving as the Lord would have you to give. Tithes and offerings. Be contributing so that you're laying up treasures in heaven, where rust and moth doth not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal, rather than laying up treasures here on earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Remember, if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, how can God entrust to you the true riches of life? Father, I thank you for the teaching you give us in your word about finances and the importance of handling your funds properly. And I thank you for the way you have blessed us as a nation, how you've blessed us as individual people, how you've blessed this church. And Lord, I pray that we will be your faithful servants, faithful stewards even of the finances that you've entrusted to our stewardship. It's all yours. We're simply your stewards. We pray, Lord, that you'll find us faithful. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed.